Romans chapter 2, if you have been, if you kind of haven't been in class, some of this is going to sound a little like it's coming out of left field. I'm sorry. Maybe you ought to come to class. I don't know. It'll help you. Verse 12 through 16 hinges on this truth that's there on the front of your bulletin. And on the front of your bulletin is a truth that no matter who you are and when you have lived is always true, no matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you believe it, it's still true. That tribulation and distress comes to every soul of man who does evil. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. That is an axiom that is always true. Distress and tribulation for every man who does evil, and glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. Our entire culture is rooted in that truth. The primary reason that we succeed as a society and as a culture and as a country is because, for the most part, we follow this truism. This law from God. This is the law of God in the inner part of man. And always has been, always will be. So as we begin to read in Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, that's what Paul is talking about. He says, for all have sinned without this law, or without the Mosaic law, meaning the Torah law is what he's talking about here. For all who have sinned without that law also perish without that law, and all who've sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the Torah law, I'm adding that, okay? It's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but it's the doers of the law who will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the Torah law, do instinctively the things of the Torah law, these themselves, not having Torah law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law, Torah law, written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness, their thoughts, alternatingly accusing or else defending themselves or defending them on that day. When according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Where do ethics come from? The ethics of the world, where do ethics come from? Where do we get this idea that some things are wrong, even evil, and other things are good and they're right? Paul tells us in these verses here that this law of God is written on the hearts of every human being. The biblical narrative, from the very beginning to the end, seems to me at least, is the account of humans aiming high, human beings that are aiming toward the divine, if you will, or aiming low, aiming for what is sure to hit the mark because it's easy, as it were. You can see it. And then, of course, the consequences of those two things. Is there a consequence of aiming high? Well, according to Paul here, from what we began to read in chapter 2, verse 10, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. You see, doing good is aiming high, and doing evil is aiming low. And we saw that. And then as Jim reminded me, in the garden, what we call the Garden of Eden, it was all good until someone ate from the tree that showed, now I have knowledge that there's both good and evil. And all human beings from the beginning now have that knowledge. That aiming low is possible. And there's a consequence to that. But aiming high is possible. And there's a consequence to that. And the biblical narrative is about human beings doing that and the consequences of each. And it finds its climactic conclusion in the man Jesus Christ dying on the cross after having aimed at the divine in a way that no one has ever aimed, and accomplishing and hitting the mark in such a way that he died on a cross and succeeded and was raised again. His ultimate goal in doing the Father's will was and is and always will be to bring those who join him in aiming high with him into the kingdom of God, into fellowship with God through himself. The Bible is about that story, how those like Abel and Noah, right? Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, we could make a big list, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, you make your own list. The Bible is a story about those who more often than not aimed high towards the divine. And each of these are also shown as aiming low occasionally and always hitting that mark. In every case, each of those heroes of the faith, we see when they didn't aim high. But it's those, they're the ones among whom, who are counted among those who lived, the righteous who lived by faith. So righteous living by faith, the righteous who live by faith, are those who more often than not, and it is their intention to aim high. And according to Paul, it has always been the case, and that is this, that those who went before us, living in their time as those who suffered in their day for a better tomorrow. And that's what Jesus was doing. And that better tomorrow, that better future, is now, in a sense, realized in Jesus Christ, who suffered for a better tomorrow and suffered in order to give us a better forever. Amen. And then told us, as Joe brought us out of 1 Peter, that we are to walk in his steps. We are to be, you know what suffering is? Suffering is to walk with Jesus, is to be willing to walk in his steps, is to suffer today for an unseen better tomorrow. That's called faith. If it was seen, it wouldn't be faith, it would be assured, right? Go back to this definition of faith. Faith is something I've been preached on. I know it's been a couple of weeks, but, you know, we've talked about a number of things already out of Romans. According to Paul, it's always been the case that every human from the beginning has had the law of God written in their hearts and in them, and that those who would live by faith, by aiming high toward the divine ideal, whether it was in a sacred text or not, and more often than the case is more often not than was in a text. But according to Paul, those who would aim high are those who live by faith. Those who live by faith, by and large, it is their purpose to aim high towards the divine ideal. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "For all have sinned without the law or also perish without the law." And all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The Jewish Christians in Rome, perhaps they thought of themselves as privileged. I mean, I wasn't there, but I'm just going by what I see, what Paul wrote. And I suppose in a way they were. Why? Because they had the word of God given to them in particular, right? They were a particular or peculiar people in that way. But that in and of itself was not salvation, Paul is saying. To have the law written in a sacred text was not salvation itself. So knowing what it said wasn't enough. This alone could not justify anyone. Even those born under Torah law, circumcised on the eighth day, etc., etc. Because when someone stood before God in judgment, knowing and even teaching or following the precepts, meaning the actions, going through the motions of Torah law, wasn't grounds for justification. Faithfulness in Jesus Christ was the standard for being justified as righteous before God, is the message of Romans. Faithfulness, faith in Jesus Christ, faith through Jesus Christ is the law of faith described as Paul puts it. That is the law. That is the standard of being justified as righteous before God. That is the story of Romans. You see, the Jews didn't just brag on the fact that they were the only ones whom God sent his law. They bragged because they had the law, even though they didn't live by it. I don't know about you, but I get the sense from time to time, and I see it in myself. Maybe Paul saw it in himself. I mean, he did say, "Hey, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees," right? Can you imagine he was a Pharisee? I know that some of you don't know what that means, but if you knew, you'd be going like, "Really? Wow. And he wrote this?" And what I wanted to say was that maybe what Paul saw and what I see in myself, and maybe you do too, that occasionally we get a little smug. We get a little smug because we think we know something. Well, guess what? It's important to know well, to be, we come sometimes so that we're more informed, right? And you know that the way I teach sometimes, if you're here on Wednesday night especially, you know that I want you to be the most informed person in your circle of influence. You know that. That's the way I teach on Wednesdays, and that's my intention, is to make you the most informed person in your circle of influence. That's my goal. So that you can profess the word of God to the salvation of others. But smugness is a dangerous thing, to be smug. Okay? And I think Paul is talking about that, and perhaps saw it in himself as we see it in ourselves. We're not careful if we're honest. But I want you to consider God's perfect will for a moment. Consider God's perfect will for just a moment. And ask yourself, as I ask myself, this question. Have I always loved God with all my heart? Consider God's perfect will. Have I always loved God with all my heart? Has anything ever taken his place in my heart? Anything? Any idols of any kind gotten in the way of my love for God? Well, has anger ever gotten the best of you? You ever lusted in your heart after something or someone? Those are idols. Any little white lie? You ever said anything about someone when it wasn't kind or helpful or necessary? Yep, I said that. Have you ever said anything about anyone that wasn't kind, necessary, and helpful? It has to meet all three of those criteria. And so Paul is asking these similar questions in chapter 2, verse 21 and following. He's asking these similar questions so that we all realize how desperately we need the grace and mercy of God. All the time and forever. And so that smugness would not be part of our countenance at all. Or ever, would ever take place where we think that somehow we have arrived because we show up at the right building at the right time and do the right things. Okay? I think that we do. I think that we do, but then so did the Jews. And that's who Paul is particularly talking to. So know that I do believe that we are, but that's just like a little starting to what's in the heart, right? It's an expression of what's in the heart, a desire to do the will of God according to his will, according to his perfect will. And it has an expression like this on the Lord's Day. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you? I'm thankful for that. Well, none of us would say that we have fulfilled God's will without fail and attained spiritual and moral perfection. I have nothing to brag about but Jesus Christ and even him crucified. Well, the Jews had laws written on stone tablets. We have laws written on paper. Those in the kingdom of Christ have laws written on tablets in their heart and live accordingly. Oh, I have all these pages of notes. I think I get to the end, maybe I'll find out what I really wanted to tell you. Oh, here it is. Unless the gospel is my gospel, it is really no gospel at all. I didn't make up that phrase. Paul did. We read in verse 16, on that day when according to my gospel, he calls it my gospel, his gospel. When according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. The law of God must lead us to faith in what Jesus did on the cross. The law of faith for today. That's the truth. Otherwise, the law will condemn us for failing to learn all the lessons that we read about that have been preserved for us. for it to be my gospel, I recognize first that God's requirement is not hearing the word, but, thank you, doing the word. His requirement is not hearing the word, it is doing it from the heart, I think he would add. So when a person makes the gospel their own by genuinely placing their faith in Jesus alone and receives God's grace in response to his patience and mercy, as described here in this chapter, in response to his patience with us, his tolerance with us, we receive God's grace, and God transforms that person into a doer of the law. And then the gospel is my gospel. The gospel is your gospel. And you are living the gospel out before the world. God will judge according to what we have done and will honor those choices. I pray that you make the right choice today and every day. And it's possible that one of those choices is it's confession, repentance, to be immersed into Christ, to enter into his grace, to live with him forever. But whatever the thing that is that you need to do, I urge you to not delay doing it. Let us work together and help you if it's possible. Let's stand and sing while we consider these things.